Well, you know, we're in our study of what we're calling the doctrine of salvation. There are a lot of things involved. We're looking at the truths in the Scripture that deal with God's plan of salvation for mankind. We're seeing how God has reconciled man to himself. We've been doing this for a number of weeks. We said really the central truth of the Bible is this, how the perfect righteous God, in fact, this is the, what if you want to just say, what is the Bible about? The Bible could be summarized really in this. It is how the perfect righteous God brings sinful man back into a relationship with himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. How the perfect righteous God brings sinful man back into a relationship with himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. Now, we've been looking at the study, and we broke it down this way. This is the way we did our study. We first of all gave out or listed some key terms. Lindell's got a handout. We'll hand it out in just a few minutes, not right now. If you don't have the handout, if you've been here the last few weeks, you do. But in just a minute, if you don't have it, just raise your hand and Lindell will give it to you. I'll tell you when. But we've been looking at some key terms dealing with the whole aspect of salvation. Our goal is that we know and understand these terms. The second thing we did is in our study, we looked at reconciliation because we said that's the central truth of the Bible, how God has brought man back to himself. That's reconciliation. We first of all looked at the meaning of reconciliation. That's the end of hostility between two parties, really. We gave a different definition of that, but that's basically what it is. We then saw how reconciliation was accomplished. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, saw how God has reconciled man back to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, not counting our trespasses on ourselves, but really putting them on Christ. We saw that, and then our response to that was that we were ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Then, in the last 2 to 3 weeks, we've looked at the thing that we call the barrier. There is a barrier that exists between God and man. And we've been looking at the different doctrines or the different teachings in the Bible showing how God removed the barrier. And that's where we're at in these last 2 to 3 weeks, and that's where we'll be tonight. We'll put the barrier up in just a second. We'll end our study. We've got another part we're going to talk about next week, and then we'll end our study with a challenge. The challenge on what are we to do now that we understand the reconciliation and a lot of those different things. So we'll be looking at the challenge of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, Lindell, go ahead. If you do not have your handout with you or you need a handout, just raise your hand. If you don't have that, on that handout are the terms we have been looking at. This overhead has the terms on there: reconciliation and sin, spiritual death, redemption, atonement, expiation, regeneration, imputation, justification, propitiation, and position. In the last 2 to 3 to 4 weeks, we have gone over all of these terms except for the last two, which will be propitiation and position. That's where we're at tonight. That's some terms that we'll be looking at. Our goal is this: to be able to understand, know the definitions of all these terms, know what reconciliation is, spiritual death, redemption, atonement, expiation, all those things, to be able to know what the terms mean and to be able to know the references, to be able to understand and put together this whole aspect. Well, see, when we think about it, I mean, salvation is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying for the sin of mankind, was buried, rose again, and when we put our trust in Him, that's salvation. But we found out as we looked at these weeks that these things like reconciliation and redemption and atonement and expiation, regeneration, imputation, all those things figure in. They're terms that we find in the Bible that we need to be able to understand because they're all aspects of this whole idea of salvation. We're looking at the idea of reconciliation, which is the central truth, God bringing man back to himself. Now, we've looked at the barrier in the last 2 to 3 weeks, and the barrier is the thing that separates man from God. Let me put this up here. We've put this barrier up and pretended that here's God and here's man, and there is something, in fact, because man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is a barrier that has existed between God and man. And man is not able to get to God in that sense. It separates man from God. Man sinned and fell, and he has erected the barrier, and only God can remove it. We've seen that not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to God's mercy does he save us. There's no way that man can come to God. There's no way. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We cannot do it. But God has provided the way. And what we've done in the last few weeks is we looked at the elements in the barrier, the things that separate us, and we are seeing through the different teachings of the Bible, through the different doctrines, all those terms that are on that sheet that we handed out, we've been seeing how God removes these elements. Now, let me quickly go over them. We've looked at them every week, and you may say, by about the fourth week now, well, we've seen those every week. Good, because now we'll just know them more and more, and we'll see how they fit together. First thing that separates man from God is the fact that man is a sinner. Man is a sinner. He's sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is perfect and righteous and just. Man is sinned. That separates us. Second element of the barrier is the penalty of sin. Now, this is a little different. Because man is sin, there is a penalty connected with sin. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, all men have sinned. Therefore, all men owe God death. There's a separation there because of that. Third element in the barrier that we've seen in recent weeks is spiritual death. When you're born in this world, you're born physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. You cannot have a relationship with God. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural, the soulless man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're taught by the Spirit. So, just can't know them. So, that separates us. The fourth thing, and this is where we ended last week, was the unrighteousness of man. Man is relatively righteous. When you look, man looks at other men, he says, well, I'm not quite as good as those people, but I'm better than those people. So, you know, that's the way we look at it. But when you really measure, the measure is not other people, the measure is God. And man is unrighteous. Relative righteousness. And that separates us. The fifth one is God's character. This is going to be one of the ones we'll look at tonight. God's character is such that he can't overlook sin. He's just and righteous and perfect and holy. And when man sins, he can't go, well, I'm going to kind of pretend that they didn't do that. He can't do that. His character says, no, I'm just and I'm righteous. I have to deal with it. And the final one is for position. Man is identified in Adam. That is our position. And being in Adam, since he's the head of the human race and the fallen head, you might say, that separates us. So all of those elements are there in that barrier that separates man from God. Now, we've been looking at the different doctrines or the different teachings in the Bible that actually remove the barrier. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sins, and we put our trust in him, the barrier is gone just like that. It is removed completely. But what we've been doing, since there's so many things involved and all these different teaching things, what we've been doing is actually taking one little block at a time. Now, that's not the way it happens, because the moment you trust Christ after Jesus has died on the cross, the whole barrier is gone immediately. But what we're doing is pretending almost slow motion. We're taking one block at a time, and we're seeing the teachings in the Bible that remove these things. How did God get rid of the sin? How did God get rid of the penalty of sin? How did God deal with spiritual death? How did God deal with the unrighteousness of man? How did he deal with his own character? What about the position and those kind of things? We have seen, and let me just quickly go over this, we've covered so far the first four elements. The first one, the fact that man is a sinner, was removed by two different teachings. On your handout, you'll see them. One of them was the doctrine of redemption. The other one was the doctrine of atonement. Redemption is that Jesus Christ purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We were sinners. We owed God death. We are enslaved to sin. We're in the slave market. And Jesus Christ redeemed us, purchased us by paying a price. We also saw that doctrine of sin was removed, or the fact of sin was removed, by what we call the teaching of the doctrine of atonement. Now, we said, being really specific, this is an Old Testament teaching. We didn't even have a verse there. If you look on your handout, there's no New Testament verse talking about the doctrine of atonement, because the doctrine of atonement comes from the Hebrew aspect, kippur, the covering. And there is no covering in the New Testament. There's a payment. But the term doctrine of atonement has come to mean the final sacrifice for Jesus Christ for sin, the final payment. So when we think the fact that we're sinners has been removed by redemption and atonement. We then looked at the penalty of sin. And that was a great study, because we looked at the fact that we owe God death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the penalty. That was taken care of by what we call the doctrine of expiation. That's on your handout, and it really just means substitute. Jesus Christ took our place. We owed God death. Jesus Christ died. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for us. The third one was spiritual death. We were born spiritually dead. How did God solve that? We called it the doctrine of regeneration. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were born from above or born again. And we said regeneration is the act by which God imparts life to the believing sinner. You know, he regenerates us. The fourth thing is what we looked at last week, was man's unrighteousness. And there were two doctrines that took care of the unrighteousness of man. See, we don't have the righteousness God demands. We don't measure up. Two doctrines. One was called the doctrine of imputation. Impute means to give or credit to somebody else's account. And we found out from the Bible that when you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, God actually gives to you the righteousness that he demands. So when I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 19, actually God then gave to me his righteousness. And that's why I'm righteous before God. That's why he can say, you're my child and you can come to heaven. You are righteous. We also saw that there was another doctrine dealing with righteousness, was the doctrine of justification. And that was the act by which God declares righteous the believer. That's not the same. Imputation makes you righteous because he actually gives you righteousness. Justification declares you right. It's like the judge is up there and God says, I now declare you right. And those are the different doctrines that we've seen in our study so far. Now, we're going to continue tonight, and we're going to look at the final two elements in the barrier. Now, that's not the end of the study. We've got another thing next week, and then maybe something after that. We want to put them all together for you. But tonight, we're going to look at the fact that God's character is what it is, and the position of man. And we'll see those two things as we see how God removes the barrier. Let's look first at the aspect of God's character. And that's very similar to man's unrighteousness because they're just the opposite. As man is unrighteous, God is perfectly righteous. And his character is such that he cannot overlook sin. See, man is sin and comes short of the glory of God. We could say, well, that's no big deal, isn't it? I mean, you know, God's God. He can do anything. Well, in a sense, he can, but he is limited only by his character. God cannot say, man sinned, I'll forget it. I mean, we're just going to pretend that it didn't happen. Can't do that because he is righteous and is just. He cannot do that. He cannot overlook sin. His righteousness, because of his righteousness names the penalty. Since he is righteous and sin, he says sin results in death. Because he is just, he carries out the penalty. He says, I will punish sin. Now, man has sinned and owes God death. And God must be satisfied. Now, I want you to look at it this way. You think about, let's say you went down and you bought something, or you were going to buy something, and you said, listen, I'll pay you tomorrow. And the guy said, okay, you can. And then you come back and you finally say, you know, I don't really have the money. I can't pay you. And he says, you're going to have to pay me. I've got to be satisfied. You owe me something. In a sense, that's what happened to us. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says the wages of sin is death. His righteousness says there is a penalty for sin, it's death. His justice says it must be carried out. God says to mankind, you know, I love you. I love you a lot, more than you can ever imagine. However, I've got to be satisfied. My character must be satisfied. I cannot overlook sin. We now see that the doctrine that takes care of this that we see in the Bible is called the doctrine of propitiation. It's on your handout. It's the next to the last one. It's called propitiation. Here's the definition of propitiation if you want to write it down. We've been doing this. By this time, if you've been here every time, you should have definitions all the way down to this one. Propitiation means this. It's very simple. It means a satisfactory payment. That's all it means. Propitiation is a big word that simply means a satisfactory payment. There's also another definition I'll give you. This is a definition by Chafer. Turning away wrath by an offering. Turning away wrath by an offering. So propitiation, I've always said it, and it's the easiest definition is, propitiation is a satisfactory payment. That's all it is. Now, God must be satisfied, and there's clear teaching in the Bible concerning God's wrath and dealing with sin. His character must be satisfied. Do you know in the Old Testament there are over 580 places where it says that you've got to deal with God's wrath and he must be satisfied? In the New Testament, John 3:36 talks about his wrath. Romans 1:18 talks about his wrath. There are a number of places. Now, because of God's character, there has to be some type of payment which satisfies God. I mean, picture him as the guy who says, no, you owe me. I've got to get paid some way. The payment for sin is death. We owe God, and he must be satisfied. There has to be a propitiation, a satisfactory payment. And guess what? Jesus Christ is the propitiation. The Bible doesn't say he came along and paid at the price, like he just paid this out. No, he is the satisfactory payment. He is the propitiation. God's love for us provides a substitute. He must carry out his penalty, so in love, God provides someone to take the penalty. God pours out his wrath for our sin on Jesus Christ. And therefore, when that happens, God is satisfied, and Jesus Christ is the satisfactory payment. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. It's funny that a lot of the teachings that we have seen, all these propitiation and expiation and justification and redemption and those kinds of things, a lot of those are found in Romans chapter 3 because Paul is clearly describing how God has saved man through Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 are a lot of those because that's what that book's about. I want you to look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, as we see that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment. Look at Romans 3:23. It's a very famous verse. It says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's every human being. We've fallen short. Verse 24, though, "We're being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." If you remember our studies in the past weeks, it says we are being justified. We are declared right as a gift by his grace through the redemption, through the purchase by paying a price, which is in Christ Jesus. Now he says this, hey, you got justified, you got declared righteous through the redemption, through the purchase of the price by Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 25, here's the key. Whom, talking about Christ, Christ is whom God displayed publicly as what? A propitiation. God displayed publicly. It's like he says, hey, I'm holding Jesus. I want everybody to know Jesus is the satisfactory payment. In verse 25, it says, God displayed him, Christ, publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfactory payment. All of sin come short of the glory of God. We've been declared righteous through the redemption in Christ, who God set forth as the satisfactory payment. See, Jesus is the payment that satisfies God. Listen, on most of my life, I tried to satisfy God. Up until I was 19, I did good to satisfy God. And God says the righteousness of man is what? Filthy rags. That doesn't satisfy me. Hey, you like this? Doesn't satisfy me. Only one thing has ever satisfied God, and that is Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to a book that just very clearly talks about this. Turn to 1 John, toward the back of your Bible, almost to the very end. 1 John chapter 2. And we want to see this whole aspect of propitiation, the satisfactory payment. Jesus Christ is the payment that satisfies God. There's got to be one, and he is the one. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 1. John is writing, he says, my little children, he's writing to believers, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. He says, now listen, I'm writing to Christians, don't sin. Now, if anyone sins, and maybe you will, we have an advocate with the Father, that's Jesus Christ. That word advocate is a lawyer. We've got a defense attorney to plead our case, that's Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ himself, is the what? Propitiation for our sins. You've heard me quote that a lot, and I don't usually say Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. I almost always say Jesus Christ is a satisfactory payment for our sins, because most people, if you say propitiation, don't know what that means. And so when I quote this verse, I'll usually say Jesus Christ is the satisfactory payment for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It literally reads Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the satisfactory payment. There has to be one. God says, I've got to be satisfied. And one day when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, it's like you take the bill and it goes, paid in full. I'm satisfied. And that's what he did. I want you to turn over in 1 John to chapter 4. Two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. 1 John chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 9. See, Jesus Christ is a satisfactory payment, not for our sin only, but for the whole world. God is satisfied. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 9. It says this, by this, the love of God was manifested in us. Now how? How did God show us his love? He goes on to say, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, the word only begotten means unique. God sent his unique, special Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love. This is God's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By the way, the word propitiation is only used in four places in the New Testament, totally. We've looked at three of them. The other one's in Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction. But here in his love, not that we love God. We didn't. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. No man comes to God. No man seeks after God. We're not loving God. Even when we're enemies, Christ died for us. We're going this way, but God in his love, here in his love, not that we love God. He loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. See, God must be satisfied, and he is in Christ's death. And let me raise a question. What do you have to do to satisfy God? You know what the answer is? Nothing. He's already satisfied. Jesus Christ has died. I've told this story a long time ago, and maybe you remember it, but maybe not. Harry Ironside, if you remember, was a great pastor, helped form Dallas Seminary in the early parts of the century. He used to go around. In those times, a lot of people went around, and they had the big tent meetings and big things, and Ironside was teaching. And one night, a man, this is supposed to be a true story, a man got there late. The meeting was over, and he just said, I've got to see Dr. Ironside. I've heard of him. I've got to go talk to him. Somebody said, well, I think he's still here. He's right up toward the front. Well, the man came up to him and said, Dr. Ironside, I missed the whole thing. Listen, I need your help. I've been really bothered about this all day, and I heard that you were teaching tonight. I want to know, what can I do to please God? And Dr. Ironside said, sorry, it's too late. Turned around and walked away from him. And the guy grabbed Dr. Ironside by the and said, Dr. Ironside, listen, I know I'm too late for the meeting. I know it's over, but you've got to help me. He said, no, I'm sorry, you're too late. And he walked away again. And the guy finally grabbed Dr. Ironside and said, listen, you've got to help me. Grabbed him by the front. They said, you've got to help me. What can I do to please God? And Ironside said, sorry, you're too late. He's already pleased. Jesus Christ has already died on the cross, and he's already satisfied God. There's not one thing you can do to please God. He is already pleased in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a great picture, because there are people today who are doing everything they think possible somehow to get to God, whether it's join a church or be baptized or turn over a new leaf or start acting better on certain things, anything they can think of in which somehow they're going to please God and God's going to say, okay, you can be in heaven with me. As I told y'all, for 19 years I spent my life thinking that all the good that I was doing was pleasing God and I could get to Him. What I never understood was that could never please God, and that He was already pleased in Christ. God is satisfied with the death of Christ. There used to be a famous saying, God's satisfied with the death of Christ. Are you? Are you satisfied with the death of Christ? Have you put your trust in Him? Are you satisfied that you can't do anything and you're going to depend on Christ and His payment for you? Are you satisfied in that? Well, that takes care, really, of the character of God. God's character is satisfied by Christ's death on the cross. His payment, nothing in ourselves. Let's look at the final element in the barrier, and it's position. It's our position. Our position is in Adam. See, we're identified with Adam. And our first thought is, well, what's so bad about that? I mean, he's, you know, first guy, first person, and we all descend from him anyway. And I mean, he was in the garden, and even after they got out of the garden, I mean, you know, God knew him, and they talked and everything. I mean, what's so bad? Well, being identified with Adam is the fact that we saw earlier in our study that Adam's sin is imputed to every person. We're identified with Adam. We're identified in Adam's sin. And in Adam, the Bible says, all die. Now, here's the key, and this is the beautiful thing. When you put your trust in Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are given a new position. We are no longer, our position is in Adam. Our position, we are in Christ. We are placed in Jesus Christ. We're no longer identified with the head of the human race who fell, but we're identified with the Son of God. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at verse 22. Actually, verse 21. Let's start with 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. We want to see this. We're no longer identified with the head of the human race who fell, but identified with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, for since by man came death, that's Adam. Adam brought death to everyone. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. That's Christ. And then he makes it very plain. Look at the contrast. For as in Adam, if your position is in Adam, all die. Also in Christ shall all be made alive. See, in Adam there's death. In Christ there is life. Philippians 3:9 says, and being found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's speaking of Christ. See, when you get placed in Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, you're identified no longer with Adam. You're identified with the Son of God. I used to say this, that sometimes I believe that when God looks down at the human race, He only sees two people, Adam and Christ. And where are you? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Now, you're in Christ by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What a position. Now, if you want to write down, I've got position at the end. Really, this is the definition of this positional truth that we have being found in Christ. Here's the way I've defined it, if you just want to write that down. It's this. It is when sinful man, who was identified with Adam by faith, is placed in and identified with Christ. I'm going to go over it again. It is when sinful man, who was identified with Adam, and that's who we're identified with, by faith in Christ, is placed in and identified with Christ. Now, I want you to understand, and if you want me to go over it again, I will in just a second, but I want you to understand that when you put your trust in Christ, you're placed in Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, we're placed in the body of Christ. That's the church. And when you and I put our faith in Christ, God says, you're no longer in this position over here, identify with Adam. You're in this position over here, identify with my Son. I'll give the definition one more time. It's when sinful man, who was identified with Adam by faith, and you can put by faith in Christ if you want to, by faith, is then placed in and identified with Christ. What a great thing. Listen, do you realize as an unsaved person, you and I are identified with Adam, fallen. As a believer, we're identified with Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. That's how God dealt with that position. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. You remember we studied that on Sunday morning? And I think it was one of the best studies we've ever had. It was great. I had really a great time studying it and teaching it. And we've got a lot of good feedback. And I think our people as a whole had got a lot of things from it. But I want you to see that we can see the in Christ aspects a lot in the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. In fact, all of chapter 1 deals with the fact that you are placed in Christ. But look at chapter 1, verse 3. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Where? In Christ. See, when you're placed in Christ, you've got the blessings. Now, we know that they're spiritual blessings and they're heavenly blessings. Look at verse 7. "In Him," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." In Christ, being found in Him, there's redemption. Look at verse 10 and 11. At the very end of verse 10, it says, "In Him," in Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance." The inheritance that we have is because our position in Christ. Look at verse 13. "In Him," Christ, "after you listen to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, also having believed, you were sealed in Him." In Christ, you are sealed. Look at chapter 2. Just turn over. We're going to see just one more, really a couple more verses, but they're together. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ," by grace you have been saved, "raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places." Guess where? In Christ Jesus. See, our position is incredible. Blessings, redemption, inheritance. We're sealed, we're raised and seated in Christ. Truthfully, you know where we are? We're at the right hand of the throne of the Father because we're in Christ. The blessings that we have are spiritual blessings, are heavenly blessings. We have an inheritance. We're sealed. We have a redemption in Christ. We have been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ. All of this because of our position. Our position in Christ is tremendous. Righteousness is there. Now, let me say this, that through our position, and we brought this up last week when we talked about imputation and all the righteousness and everything, because our position in Christ, we have a great standing before God. Our standing is we're in Christ and we're righteous people. That's the way we stand. Now, there is a truth here that as far as God is concerned, our standing before Him is our position is in Christ. But what about our state, our normal daily experience? Many times our experience does not measure up to our position. Our position as children of God, the inheritance and the blessing, seated in the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies with Christ. But our experience many times is that we sin and fall short of God's glory. One of the things that we could challenge each other with, and we'll get to this when we look at the applications in just a few minutes, we would like to challenge ourselves to live our lives according to our position. Our position, we're in Christ. We're a child of God. We're seated at the right hand of the Father. We're sealed. We have an inheritance. We're redeemed. We've got all these things. We've got all these blessings. And yet, many times, we do not live according to our position. We live as if we're still in Adam. We live according to the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this. It says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the lust of the flesh." That's how we were before we were believers. Now, that was our position in Adam. Our now position is in Christ. We're not to walk according to the lust of the flesh. We're not to walk according to our trespasses and sins and walk according to the prince of the power of the air and to the world. We're to live according to the Word of God. That's our position, and we should do that. Our challenge is to live according to our position, which is in Christ. Now, what have we seen? And we'll get to some applications, and then we'll open it up for questions. What we've seen is this. We've seen that God's character must be satisfied. He can't overlook sin. You know, in one sense, it'd been great if He could have. Man sinned, He said, "Look, we're just going to forget it this time. We're just going to forget it." But you know what? If He'd have said, "We're going to forget it this time," we'd have sinned again and again and again. And He'd probably say, "You know, I can't keep overlooking this." And His character says, "I can never overlook sin." God is satisfied in the payment of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us as the payment for our sins, and God is satisfied with that. That is a great message. If that's all you've got, listen, if that's all we had to tell people, would that be the greatest message? I mean, think of all the other things and all those other words that are on this page that we can tell people what they mean. But what a great one propitiation is, or a satisfactory payment. We also see that our position was in Adam. But by faith in Jesus Christ, our position is now in Christ, and we should live according to our position. Now, I've got just two applications I want you to think about. Most of us in this room already know the Lord, but I want to just raise this question. Are you satisfied with Christ's payment? I mean, God is. God's satisfied. Jesus Christ died and rose again, paying for our sins, and that's what satisfied God. God is satisfied. He says, there is nothing else that you can do. In fact, nothing you could do, ever do. I'm satisfied in the death of Christ. We must come to a place where we are satisfied, not with our works, not with our own goodness, but with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, this is a great way that you and I can share our faith. And we can talk to people. Listen, we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Listen, we could go out in this community and talk to people and say, hey, listen, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? Many people would say, be good. Keep the Ten Commandments. Be good. Go to church. Do this. Listen, what they're trying to do is they're thinking that somehow by doing those different things, they're going to satisfy God. And we have a great way that you and I can share our faith by saying, hey, listen, you don't have to worry. You can never satisfy God. And the great truth is, He is already satisfied. And that's in the payment by His Son Christ. What a way that you and I can share our faith. In fact, we said all along that all these different terms that we've been looking at are different ways that you and I can share our faith. Wow. Second application is this, and this is what we brought up a while ago. Let's live our lives according to our position. We are in Christ. We have the blessings, the inheritance. We are sealed. May our standing and our state be the same. Our standing is in Christ. Perfection, righteousness. Our state many times is, I'm in sin. May our standing and our state be the same because we are in Christ. Now, we brought this up last week. We've talked about it even on Wednesday night, but I want to say this over and over. People say, well, I'd like to live for Christ. You know what it boils down to? It's an act of the will. Now, God has given to us the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells inside of us, and that's the way we live in His power. But it is an act of the will whether you and I are going to obey the Scripture and live according to the Bible. And that way we live according to our position. We take the truths and the principles that are found throughout the Word of God, which is the authority for our lives, and we base our lives on it, and in God's power we live those out. And it is an act of the will. Every one of us in this room will admit that when you and I sin because we choose to sin. And when you and I live according to the Bible, it is because we choose to, in God's power, to obey Him. And what it boils down to is you and I must make the decision that we're going to live a life as God's children in Christ, in that position, and that is obeying the Scripture. And we can talk about it all day long. We can say over and over 100 times, live for the Lord and do this. It's going to all boil down to the act of the will. Are we going to do it or not? We're going to make the decision to live for Him or not. Well, when we looked at this barrier, we've seen a lot of things. How sin was taken care of, the penalty of sin, spiritual death, unrighteousness of the man. Tonight we looked at the character of God, and it was taken care of by the satisfactory payment, by the doctrine of propitiation. We looked at the position, and that was taken care of by God actually taking us out of the position of Adam and placing us in His Son Christ when we put our trust in Him. Now, there are a lot of things. Now, next week, there's some other things we're going to talk about. We're toward the end, and I'm sort of tangled up here, but we're toward the end of this barrier aspect, but there's some more to this study of the doctrine of salvation. But my prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that we can take these different aspects, these different key terms, and to be able to understand, what is reconciliation? Could you give it a definition? Without the verses there, could you say, well, reconciliation, well, that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how God reconciles man back to Himself. Do we know what sin is and the spiritual death and how to define redemption and where to look for atonement, even though it's not in the New Testament literally that way? What about regeneration and expiation and imputation and all this? The goal of this study is that you and I, as believers, I mean, simply put, if somebody says, well, what about heaven? How do you get there? You say, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin. Put your trust in Him, you're saved. And that's it. However, as we've said over and over, there are many things involved. When Jesus Christ died and paid for sin, and we believe there's a reconciliation, there's a redemption, there's an atonement, there's an expiation, there's a regeneration, there is an imputation, there's a justification, there is a propitiation, and there is a position change. All of those. And we need to understand that and be able to put it together. Well, when you read Romans 3 and it says, being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom he set forth to be a propitiation. Right there in that one verse, two verses, three of these terms are used. What if a person said, oh, I don't know what propitiation means, and I sure don't know exactly what redemption means, but maybe justification? Are we going to understand some of those great truths if we don't understand this? So that's been part of the goal of this study. There's some more things we're going to look at next week as we continue in our study of the doctrine of salvation. Well, let's pray, and then we'll open up for some questions. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at the barrier and we look at the truth tonight, we realize that your character must be satisfied. You're perfect, you're righteous, you're just. Righteousness says that there has to be a payment, and that sin, your justice says it must be carried out. Lord, we're so thankful that you loved us so much that you would actually provide, in a sense, the substitute to be the satisfactory payment. And that Jesus Christ was willing to come and die for us and to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment. Lord, we are thankful that you are satisfied totally. There never has to be anything done to satisfy you concerning sin and mankind. We are thankful that we come to you simply by grace through faith, that you are already satisfied, and not by works of righteousness we've done, not by our goodness, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the relationship with you. Lord, we're thankful also that being taken from a position of being identified with the sinful head of the human race, we are taken and placed in position with your Son. We are found in Christ, not having our own righteousness. We are found in Christ, having the blessing, the inheritance. We're sealed, the redemption. Being found in Christ, we are raised up and seated with Him. Lord, may we live according to that position. May we not take it for granted and realize that we're to live as your children, live according to our position. Lord, I just thank you for this group of believers, and may we make a difference. May we be found faithful to be able to share our faith with the different ways that you teach us through your Word. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.